Isaiah chapter 58, and let's go ahead and start in verse 3. Isaiah 58, verse 3, we'll read a few verses, and let's start out. It says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and not to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." I'd like to preach a message tonight on this subject: don't pray without working. Let's get into it tonight. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in church. We're glad that we can worship you, and we don't just worship you because of things you've done in the past, but for what you're doing for us right now and what you'll do in the future. We're looking forward to the day when we stand before you in heaven and we can cast our crowns at your feet and we can praise you. But God, we'd like to praise you right now, and I'm asking that this message would be a help and a blessing, and that we would each get a desire in our hearts to not just see you work in other people's lives, but see you work in our own as well. Please bless our time. Fill me with your power. Help us all to listen with intent listening tonight. In your name, amen. This passage speaks particularly about the subject of fasting. Now, what is fasting? Before we get to that, we kind of have to go on to what is prayer, because that's an important part of fasting. Prayer is coming to God with a need, saying, "God, I need this answered. I need you to intervene in my life." Prayer is not just something that we do because we are selfish and because we're trying to get as much as we can out of God. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is something that God desires. He wants us to pray. He wants us to come to him and ask him for our needs. The Bible says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." God wants us to bring our needs to him. The Bible describes it like a relationship between a father and son, because he is our heavenly Father. He wants us to come to him. If you are a father and your son comes up to you and asks, "Hey, Dad, can I have a chocolate bar?" Sometimes, one of the hardest things about parenting is telling them no when you want to say yes. Isn't that right? You want to say, "Yes, I want to give you that chocolate bar." And sometimes, okay, wives, don't get mad. Sometimes us husbands do. But sometimes we say, "Yeah, you can have a chocolate bar," and we just don't want the wives to find out. But we want to do good things for our kids. We want to please them. We want them to enjoy themselves. Now, we parent them, and God parents us as well. But when we have a need, just like a child would come to their father and say, "Dad, would you give me 20 bucks? Dad, would you help me with this need? Mom, would you help me with my homework?" Just like that, we would come to a parent with our needs. God wants us to come to him with our needs. Think of it. We are so much less powerful, so much less capable than God is. And we're stupid. That's a quality God doesn't have. We have a lot of foolishness in our own lives, but God is wise. He is powerful. He is capable, and he can take care of our needs, and he desires us to. He is not a cruel God that just wants to see us suffer and trip up and mess up. He is a loving God that tries to chasten us to draw ourselves closer to him. God wants us to pray. Prayer is coming to God with a need, saying, "God, I can't do this. Can you intervene? Can you answer this need in my life?" Fasting, then, is something that we do when we cannot get anything done through prayer. I want you to think about that. If you were to come to God with a need and say, God, I'm asking, would you please provide this rent payment? Would you please provide it? Say that God answers it. That's wonderful. He has answered our prayer. Say that he doesn't. What then can we do? You know, the Bible teaches that, let me mention this first. Fasting is what we do in response to when God doesn't answer our prayers. In fact, there are some things that fasting may see an answer to in our prayers that prayer alone will not do. I want you to think of Matthew chapter 17. In fact, let's go ahead and turn over there. I don't want to just mention it and skip over it. I think it's important enough to look into it. You know, one of the good things about the Bereans in the book of Acts is that they didn't just take the preacher at his word. They looked at the Bible and saw, well, what does God say about that? Is that true? And they fact-checked it. They didn't trust somebody else to do it for them. They looked in God's Word. So let's look in Matthew 17. We see in verse 14, there is a man whose son is vexed with the devil. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic." He's not just saying that. He really was. He's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now remember, the disciples had God's power to do many miracles. They saw people healed. They cast out demons. They had God's power to perform miracles. It was not their own power. It was God's. But they could not use God's power to cast the demons out of this person. Why is that? Why do you think that is? That's unusual. Let's see what the Bible says. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Notice he immediately says, oh, you're faithless. You don't have the faith to see the answer to needs. It sounds like they do have faith, but what are they missing? If they don't have enough faith, even though it seems like it, what are they missing? O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. That was so simple. He rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus' apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. But focus in on what he says in verse 21. He says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are some needs that we can come to God and say, God, I need you to intervene in my life. I need you to answer this prayer. Would you please do that? And we pray and God answers that prayer. Amen. That's wonderful. But there are some prayers that prayer alone cannot answer. There are some things that we need to not just pray, but we need to fast about as well. Fasting is the act of putting away a fleshly desire, putting away maybe even a man-made need to say, God, I'm going to put you before this. I want to seek you right now. There are two purposes for fasting. It's either to draw closer to God or to see an answer to prayer. And in our fasting, when we say, I'm going to skip this meal so that I can draw closer to God. I'm going to say no to the pleasures that I would usually accept so that I can instead see this answer to prayer. And there are some things in our lives that we have to say no to so that God can say, yes, I'll answer that prayer. Do you understand that? We need to pray. We ought to. And God will answer many prayers because of that. But there are some prayers that prayer alone cannot answer. We need to pray and fast. Let me say, you've got this day camp coming up. That's something to pray and fast about. You want to see kids not just come to church, but to get saved. You want to see people not just bring one or two people on a bus or on a van. You want to see that thing filled. You want to see as many people as possible. And if we want to see God work, then we need to be praying and fasting. These are our big days, and we cannot let it go to waste because we decided my pleasures are more important. The Christian life is composed of putting God first and us last. It is saying, I am not the most important one, and if you really want to see God work, you've got to, in your life, decide, I'm not the most important one. I'm putting God first. We've got to determine that. So prayer is saying, God, I need you to intervene. Would you please come and answer this need that I have in my life? Fasting is saying, God, I'm going to say no to the things that I enjoy, the things that I may even think that I need, so that instead I can pray and fast and ask you to meet my need, or that I could have a closer walk with you. And let me say real quick, fasting is not something that is, it is not a man-made thing. It's not like somebody decided, you know what, I think we need to suppress our desires. I think we need to just make ourselves look like we're really just suffering for Jesus, and he'll be good to us. He'll answer our needs. That is not a man-made commandment. That is a God-given commandment. He wants us to fast so that he can see we're really serious about what we're doing. He doesn't want us to suffer, but he wants to see that we're serious. So we see the need of prayer and fasting. So let's look at our text verse in verse 3. We have an important question here. It says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? That's an important question. Why are we praying so much? We're putting so much attention to this need, and it seems like nothing is happening. That's a legitimate question. That's a sincere question. God, why are we doing everything it seems like we should be doing? We are praying, and we're not getting an answer to prayer. We are fasting. We're still not getting an answer to prayer. What is wrong? And we've heard before, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. They came to the point where they said, we're doing the same thing over and over and over again. We're still not seeing your answer to prayer. God, what is wrong? What are we doing wrong? Look at verse 4. This is a pretty bold thing that God says. He says, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. That's a pretty strong accusation, isn't it? If somebody asked you, hey, why am I not seeing answers to prayer in my life? And someone were to say, well, you're just praying with a wicked reason. That'd be pretty a strong reason to say that. You would think, man, you fall off the wrong side of the bed. You'd think that they were trying to make you upset. But he says this strong statement, says, you're doing it for your selfish reasons. You know, there's one case that I find in the Bible where somebody actually did do something like this. They did fast for a wicked reason. It's found in 1 Kings 21, and I'm not going to turn over there right now, but you can look it up later. In 1 Kings 21, it tells about Ahab and Jezebel, and when Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. I want you to think, Ahab was a very wicked man. He was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. And up to that time, there had never been a king as wicked as Ahab. Worse than that, he was married to a woman who was more wicked than he was. And let me remind you, we have got to make sure that we are careful about who we yoke up with, especially in marriage. If we decide that we are going to yoke up and associate with a crowd who hates God, hates his principles, and makes a public display of it, we are going down the wrong path, and the only way we can go is destruction with that. We have got to be careful, and we've got to put a lot of prayer into who we marry and who we decide we're going to yoke up with. Ahab was wicked, and he decided he was going to marry an even more wicked woman. And so in 1 Kings 21, what happens, he sees Naboth's vineyard. He sees, this is a beautiful vineyard. It looks amazing. It's right beside my palace. Those grapes are perfectly grown. There's not a place I would rather want in the entire world than that vineyard. I'm going to go get it. I'm the king. Why should I not have it? So Ahab goes and he finds Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, and he says, Naboth, I see you have this vineyard. Yes, sir, I do. I would like to have this vineyard. It would please me very much. Well, sir, I'm not selling this vineyard. You're not what? I'm not selling this vineyard. Why is that? because this is my family's vineyard. I can't sell it. Well, I'm the king. I'm sorry, sir. It's not for sale. And Ahab, this masculine, strong character, goes back and he cries in his royal palace. What a wimp. Some people didn't get told no when they were a kid. And Ahab certainly didn't. He gets back and he's boo-hooing. And he's crying. And Ahab's wife, Jezebel, comes in. She walks in and she says in her soft, soothing voice, "Why are you crying?" I imagine that's what her voice sounded like. She says, "Why are you crying?" And he says, "Naboth wouldn't give me his vineyard." And she says, "You are the king. You are the highest authority in the land. You should have everything you want. You should have that vineyard." And so what she does is she says, "I've got a plan. We are going to proclaim a fast. And we're going to set Naboth up high in the center of it so everybody can see him. We're going to start hurling accusations against them. They'll be false accusations, but we're going to hurl those accusations and turn the crowd against him, and he's going to be stoned to death." And that's exactly what happened. And Naboth died that day, but they used a fast, something good, something that God wants us to do, something that God desires that we do. She twisted it for her own wicked reasons. And this is what I think of when the Bible says in verse 4, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness." He's saying, you're doing this good deed with a wicked reason. You're doing it for a selfish reason. That ought not be. Let me ask you, should we fast? Yes, we should. Should we pray? We ought to. We know that's what we should do. But do we fast just so then we can oppress ourselves and make ourselves look so low and make people see, oh, we're suffering for Jesus? No, we should not. Should we fast so that we can get our own needs done and try to twist our good works, our good deeds, our service for God for a wicked reason? No, we should not do that. So let me ask you, what should we do? What should we do in our lives when we can't see an answer to prayer? We can't see an answer even when we fast and pray. What do we do? Look at verse 6. It says here, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? What he's saying here is, when you can't see an answer to prayer, and you even fast and you can't see an answer to prayer, you need to get out and get serving God and let your actions back up your prayers. He's saying here, don't pray without also working. God desires that we pray to him, but he desires that it be backed up and that our earnesty be shown not only by our prayers and by our fasting, but by our service for God. Look at what he says here in verse 6. He says, Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. There are people who we would look at as wicked, as people who maybe might never get saved. Why don't you try to help them to turn to God? Why don't you try to reach them? Loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. There are many people who are in terrible situations. Some people can't get to church. Some people can't even seem to keep a job. Why can't you help them? Why can't you encourage them to do what is right? To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Can you help those who are needy, who don't have enough for themselves? That thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. You know, that sounds a lot like a bus ministry, like bringing people to church, like a van route. Why don't we bring people to church? What I'm saying here is, If we want God to answer our prayers, we need to get out serving. If we say, God, I want you to save my loved one. They're unsaved. They need to trust you as Savior. Would you burden their heart and save them? If God isn't answering that prayer, maybe what we need to do is go out, knock some doors, and try to be an answer to somebody else's prayer. Have you ever thought of how many people in your community may be somebody's prayer right now? Somebody's just praying, God, I hope someone will knock on their door. I hope someone will go into their room at the nursing home. I hope somebody will go and talk to them. Have you ever thought about that? You say, God, I'm asking, would you please help my family who's lost in sin, who's run away from you? Why don't you, in the meanwhile, get out and try to get some people to church who have never known the goodness of God? We need to not just pray, we need to serve as well. God does not want us to just pray. That's hypocritical. We say, God, gimme, 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 gimme. And he wants to answer our prayers, but at the same time, he says, I want you to prove that you're serious about this, not just by your requests, not just by your fasting, but by your service. I want you to get out and serve me. I've heard it said that in churches, in many places, it's almost like a guideline. It's called the 80-20 principle. In any place, there are 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. I said that once in a church, and the pastor came up to me afterwards and said, actually, preacher, in our church, I'd say that's probably 10% of the people, or even 5% of the people doing 95% of the work. I want to ask you, should the pastor be the only one serving? Yes, he is employed by the church. He's called by God to serve. But should we leave the entire burden of the church just to him? What can we do? What can we do to be a help not only to him, but in reaching the entire community? I wonder how quickly we would knock every door in this community if everybody came out soul winning. That would be wonderful. I wonder how many buses could be run if we would do that. If we got out serving, and God, it's not like God is saying this is the only thing you can do. He also wants us to go out and help the needy. He wants us to be an encouragement. He wants us to help those who are distressed and who are down in sin, and we can do that. When's the last time you texted somebody and said, hey, I'm praying for you today? You were on my mind, and I want you to know that I prayed for you. When's the last time that you knocked on somebody's door and you said, hey, I was thinking of you. I just want to ask you how you've been doing. Would you come to church with me? Would you come to church this Sunday? You can do that. You can do that. God wants you to do that. Fasting is noble in itself, but if we only do that, that's not enough. Prayer is a wonderful thing, and it's desired of by God, but if we do that, it's not enough. We have to get serving as well. I remember hearing a story of a woman who came to a seasoned pastor for counseling, and she said, I'm so overcome with worry, it just completely overcomes my life. I can't get past it. I'm always worrying. And the pastor said, well, here's what you'll do. She's expecting some great counsel. He says, there's a lady who's shut in right now. She can't get out. She can't come to church. Would you just go in there and just visit with her and be an encouragement to her for about 30 minutes? And she said, okay, I can do that. That wasn't what she was expecting, not even really what she wanted. But she said, I respect the pastor. If he wants that, I'll do it. So she went. She was an encouragement to that lady. She came to the next counseling session. And the pastor said, hey, there's a person who has just come to church for the first time. Would you go there and encourage her and maybe see if you can witness to that person? And every week he kept giving her more and more tasks, about the same kind. Would you visit this person? Would you encourage them? Would you witness them? Would you bring them a meal? And eventually she stopped coming to the counseling sessions. Not because she said, I'm sick of this pastor not telling me. What happened was, she said, I'm so busy helping other people. I don't have enough time to worry about my own needs. Do you get the point? God doesn't just want us to worry. He doesn't just want us to pray. He wants us to work. You can be an answer to somebody's prayer while you're praying for God to answer your own. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How busy are you serving in your church? How busy are you being an influence among your coworkers, among your community? How busy are you being a friend and an encouragement to less desirable people? There's a sermon I listened to online just recently about fragments. Man, that was a wonderful message. It was talking about how there are people who seem undesirable, who seem just overcome with sin. But because they were loved in spite of that, God used their life in mighty ways. We can't judge a person by the outside and say, God will never use them. I want to remind you, there's a person who's at my church right now, my home church, who for years was a drug addict. He had completely wrecked the relationship with his parents. He was unsaved, and really the only time that he would come to see his parents was so he could lie and steal from them. But God saved him, and he is a mighty evangelist for God today. He has an incredible testimony. But if there weren't people praying for him, seeing God can still use him, God still wants to use him, God wants to save him, he never would have been saved. And the countless people who have been saved from his ministry never would have either. Let me remind you, God wants you to serve. God wants you to be used of him. It is our reasonable service. So let me ask you tonight, what will you do? Look in verse 8. In closing, verse 8 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." You notice that God gives so many blessings just in those verses, but it starts with, then. It says, you got to start by serving. I will bless you for your service. I'll bless you for obeying me, but you first got to do it. You first got to serve me in that. I love how verse 8 begins, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." And then in verse 10, at the end of the verse, it says, "And thy darkness be as the noonday." He's saying, your worst day serving me will be brighter than any day doing what you want on your own. Have you ever noticed how when you try to do what you want, you try to obey your own desires, you feel crummy? You just don't feel happy? You ever notice that? I've noticed that in my own life. I remember for several months, a couple of years ago, I knew that God wanted us to be missionaries. And we were in kind of a limbo time, just waiting for God to allow us to do that. And during that time, my heart got cold and I became more carnal in my thinking. And as I did, I could see I was not happy. I've heard it said the most miserable people on the face of the earth are backslidden Christians. And I was backslidden. And I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew I should be serving God. And I should be obeying him with the right heart. But inside, I was doing what I wanted. And I was miserable. Let me ask you, if you're miserable today, if doing what you want is just the worst thing, would you let God control your life? Would you let God lead you in what you want to do, in what you're going to do? There are so many blessings, and I could go through an itemized list of this, and I would rather that you do that. I would rather that you look at these verses and see, what would God bless me with if I were just to serve him, if I were to let God use my life? He will. And if you want that proved, you do it and see how much happier you are. It's amazing how in our flesh we refuse to admit that. But God gives a peace that nobody else can give. John 14:28 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God gives us peace, a kind that the world does not have to offer, and he wants you to have it. Why would you not serve him faithfully? If we want to see answers to prayer, we need to pray. And if that doesn't seem to have any answers, then we need to get fasting as well. We need to draw out our hearts to God and let him see that we're serious about what we're doing. But if that still won't do it, we need to get out, get our shoes on, get out serving God. Would you be willing to do that today? It's your reasonable service. There's no better thing that we can do. I'm preparing a message at the moment entitled, "Brethren, Pray for Us." The devil would want nothing more for you to quit on God, quit on church, and just go your own way. He would love that. But we need to pray as well. Would you get serving? Would you pray for those who are working? Would you just accept that this is what God has promised? You're either going to take him at his word or you're not. Would you take him at his word and faithfully serve him? Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Help us to recognize that you want us to serve. You want us to pray. You want us to fast. Help us not to prioritize one over the other and completely ignore the other two. Help us not to do one and be more useless than we should be. We want to be completely effective. We want to see souls saved. We want to see people come to church. We want to be used of you. Would you please help us to do what you've commanded? Lord, would you bless this time now? And as the pastor comes, would you please bless this invitation? In your name, amen.